You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. This is a cycle of lectures by Rudolf Steiner entitled From Jesus to Christ. This is Lecture 8. We intimated at the close of the last lecture that it was now imperative for us to answer the question, quote, what really happened to that being whom we designate as Christ Jesus from the baptism by John in Jordan to the mystery of Golgotha, close quote. To answer this question as fully as possible, we must recall what we know from former lectures concerning the life of Jesus of Nazareth, who in his 30th year became the bearer of the Christ. The essential part of that, which we must recall, is given in my recently published book titled The Spiritual Guidance of Mankind. We know that in Palestine, at the time which concerns us, not one but two Jesus' children were born, and that one child was born from the Solomon line of the house of David. This is that Jesus child of whom the Matthew Gospel speaks. The peculiar contradiction in the beginning of the Matthew and the Luke Gospels rests on the fact that the task of the writer of the Matthew Gospel was concerned with one of the Jesus children, the one born from the Solomon line. Then, not quite, but almost at the same time, another Jesus child was born from the Nathan line of the house of David. The important thing is to make clear what kind of beings these were. Occult investigation shows that the individuality who was in the Solomon Jesus child was no other than Zoroaster. After the most important mission of Zoroaster, of which we have spoken in connection with the ancient Persian civilization, he had been incarnated again and again. Lastly, during the Babylonian Chaldaic civilization, and now as the Solomon Jesus child. This Zoroaster individuality, with all the great and powerful inner forces which, in the nature of things, he had brought over from earlier incarnations, had to incarnate in a body descended from the Solomon side of the house of David. He had to incarnate in a body adapted for the working up of the great faculties of Zoroaster, and for bringing them further in the way human faculties, which already stand on a very high level, can be brought forward, in so far as they belong to the being who is going from incarnation to incarnation. We are concerned, therefore, with a human body which did not wait to develop these faculties till later years, but could work them up in a youthful, childlike, yet powerful organization. Hence we see the Zoroaster individuality growing up in such a manner that the faculties of the child developed comparatively early. This child early showed certain knowledge which would otherwise have been impossible in such childish years. One thing, however, we must keep firmly in mind. The Solomon Jesus child, although the incarnation of so lofty an individuality, was only a highly developed man. That is to say, in the same way as the most highly developed man, he was encumbered with certain liabilities to err, with certain possibilities for moral difficulties, though not exactly vices or sins. Then we know that the individuality of Zoroaster, by an occult process known to everyone who has made himself conversant with such facts, in his 12th year forsook the body of the Solomon Jesus child, and went over into the body of the Nathan Jesus child. Now the body of this Nathan Jesus child, or to express it better, his threefold bodily organization, physical body, etheric body, astral body, was formed in a quite peculiar manner. In fact, this body was such that the child who had it showed exactly the contrary capacities to those of the Solomon Jesus child. Whereas the latter was remarkable because of his great gifts in reference to external things, things which one can learn externally, it might almost be said that in regard to external things, the Nathan Jesus child was untalented. You will understand that this is said not in the very least in depreciation. The Nathan Jesus child was not in the condition to familiarize himself with those things which human culture has created on the earth. In contrast with this, the remarkable fact appeared that he could speak from his birth. Thus that which belongs more to the physical body showed itself present from birth as faculty. It is quite a correct tradition that he spoke, although in a language incomprehensible to other people. For with regard to this language from birth, we are told, and it is quite a good tradition, which can be confirmed occultly, that what this child said could be understood by the mother only. In the case of this child, just those qualities were strongly marked which we may call qualities of the heart. An immense capacity for love, and a disposition capable of immense self-sacrifice, characterized him. And the remarkable thing was that from the first days of his life, through his mere presence, or through his touch, he performed beneficent deeds, or as one would perhaps say nowadays, magnetic deeds. Thus all the qualities of heart were shown in the case of this child, and these qualities so increased that for his environment they could be beneficent magnetically. We know also that in the astral body of this child the forces worked which had once been acquired by that bodhisattva who became Gautama Buddha. We know, indeed, and the Oriental tradition in this respect is absolutely correct, for it can be confirmed by occult science, that the bodhisattva who, 5 centuries before our era, on becoming Buddha, no longer needed to incarnate further in physical bodies on the earth, worked from that time upon all those who devoted themselves to his teaching, but only from the spiritual world. The peculiar thing about such an individuality, who rises to heights from which he need no longer incarnate in a body of flesh, is that he can take part in the affairs and destiny of our earth existence from out of the spiritual worlds. That can happen in the most manifold ways. In fact, the bodhisattva, who went through his last incarnation on the earth as Gautama Buddha, has taken an essential part in the further evolution of humanity. Our human spiritual world stands continually in connection with the whole of the rest of the spiritual world. Let us be quite clear. The human being not only eats and drinks and therewith takes into himself the materials of the physical earth, but continually receives out of the spiritual world soul spiritual nourishment. In the most varied ways, forces continually flow into the physical earthly existence from out of the spiritual world. An inflow such as this of the forces which Buddha had acquired for himself came into the wider stream of humanity through the fact that the Buddha forces permeated the astral body of the Nathan Jesus child. In the astral body of this child, that force worked which the Buddha had to give to humanity in the form he had at that time. We know too from earlier lectures that in their essence, the words which we still have today as a word of wisdom, quote, "the divine reveals itself from the heights of the cosmos, and peace will spread upon earth in the hearts of men of goodwill," close quote, originate in that which flowed down into human evolution through the immersion of the Buddha powers in the astral body of the Nathan Jesus child. Thus, we see the Buddha forces working further in the stream of earth existence, which had its starting point in the events of Palestine. The Buddha forces worked further. And it is interesting that precisely the newer occult researches which Western occultism has quite recently made have led to the recognition that a very important connection exists between European civilization and the Buddha forces. For a long time, these Buddha forces have been working from the spiritual worlds, more particularly upon all that in Western civilization is conceivable without the specifically Christian influence. All those streams of philosophic conceptions which we have seen develop during the last centuries up to the 19th century, insofar as they are Western spiritual currents, are permeated by the Christ impulse, but the Buddha has always been working into them from out of the spiritual worlds. Consequently, the most important thing that European humanity can receive from Buddha today does not rest upon the teaching, handed down by tradition, of that which Buddha gave to men about 500 years before the Christian era, but upon that which he has become since that time. For he has not remained at a standstill, but has progressed. And it is through this progress as a spiritual being in the spiritual worlds that he has, in the highest degree, been able to take part in the further evolution of Western civilization. Knowledge of this fact is altogether a result of our own occult investigation. It harmonizes in a wonderful way with much that had been known formerly, before this important influence could be reinvestigated. For we know that the same individuality who appeared as Gautama Buddha in the East had already worked earlier, at one time, in the West, and that certain legends and traditions connected with the name Bodha or Wotan have to do with the same individuality as Buddhism has with Gautama Buddha in the East. In a certain respect, the same field of action in human evolution has again been occupied, which had been prepared earlier by the same individuality. Thus are the ways interlaced which are taken by the spiritual currents within the evolution of humanity. Today, the most important thing for us is to establish that in the astral body of the Jesus child described by Luke, we have the Buddha forces at work. Now, when this Nathan Jesus child was 12 years old, the Zoroaster individuality passed over into his threefold being. What is the reason, then, that this Jesus child had the remarkable qualities which we have just characterized? It was because he was not a human individuality like every other, but in a certain respect quite different. And in order to understand him, we must go back into the ancient Lemurian time, in which, correctly speaking, the earth evolution of man first had its beginning. Let me read that last sentence again. It was because he was not a human individuality like every other, but in a certain respect quite different, and in order to understand him, we must go back into the ancient Lemurian time, in which, correctly speaking, the earth evolution of man first had its beginning. We must clearly understand that all that lay before the Lemurian time was really only a repetition of the Saturn, Sun, and Moon existence. Only in the Lemurian time was the first germ condition laid down in man as a possibility, so that he could, in the earth evolution, receive the fourth member of his being, the ego. Surveying the whole current of evolution, we can affirm that humanity, as it has extended itself over the earth, is to be traced to certain human ancestors in the Lemurian period, the period with which our present earth begins. The wider extension of the human race is dealt with in more detail in the title Outline of Occult Science. In this Lemurian period, we must mark a certain point of time, after which, in the modern sense, we can first correctly speak of the human race. Before this, we cannot say that in Earthmen those egos were present who have since incarnated further and further. Before this period, the ego of man was not yet in any way separated from the substance of that hierarchy which had first given rise to the human ego, the hierarchy of the spirits of form. We can now picture to ourselves, occult research shows this, that a part of the substance of the spirits of form entered into the incarnation of men for the building up of the human ego. But when the time came that man was given over to his physical incarnations on the earth, something was held back from that which was to become man. An ego substance which was not brought into the stream of physical incarnations was, as it were, held back. If we wish to represent this stream of physical human incarnations, beginning with him whom the Bible calls Adam, the progenitor of the human race, we should have to draw a genealogical tree with wide-spreading branches. Instead, let us simply imagine that that which was poured down from the spirits of form now flows onward, but that something was held back, an ego which was now guarded from entering into physical incarnations, an ego that was not always reappearing as man, but which preserved that form, that substantiality, which man had before he had gone forward into his first earth incarnation. An ego which lived on collaterally with the rest of humanity, and which, at the time of which we are now speaking, when the event of Palestine was to take place, had never been incarnated in a human physical body. An ego which was still in the same condition, if we wish to speak according to the Bible, as the ego of Adam was before his first embodiment in flesh. Such an ego was always in existence. In examining what occult science knows about this ego, which naturally for modern man is something extremely foolish, we see that this ego, which was, as it were, kept back in reserve, was not introduced into a human body, but was really only given into the charge of the holy mysteries, as they have existed through the Atlantean and post-Atlantean times. It was preserved in an important place in the mysteries, as in a tabernacle. Through this means, this ego had quite special peculiarities. It had the peculiarity that it was untouched by everything that a human ego could ever have learned upon the earth. It was therefore kept untouched by all Luciferic and Ahrimanic influences. It was, indeed, something which, in contrast to other human egos, we can think of as an empty sphere, something which was still completely virginal in regard to all earth experiences, a nothing, a negative in regard to all experiences of earth. Consequently, it seemed as though the Nathan child described in the Luke Gospel really had no ego at all, as though he consisted only of physical, etheric, and astral body. And it fully suffices if at first we say that an ego developed as egos had developed in the Atlantean and post-Atlantean times is not in the least present in the Luke Jesus child. We speak in the true sense of the word when we say that in the Matthew Jesus child we have to do with a completely human being, that in the Nathan Jesus child of the Luke Gospel we have to do with a physical, etheric, and astral body which are put together as an harmonious presentation of man when he came over as a result of the Saturn, Sun, and Moon evolution. Consequently, this Jesus child, as the Akashic records teach us, was untalented for all that human culture had developed. He could not receive it because he had never been amongst it. External abilities and adaptations to existence are shown by us because in earlier incarnations we have had certain experiences. Anyone who had never shared in such experiences would show himself without talent for all that men have accomplished during the earth evolution. If the Nathan Jesus child had been born in our time, he would have shown himself completely without the gift of learning to write, because his faculties were limited to those at the time of Adam. Thus, in everything that had been acquired in the course of human evolution, the Luke Jesus child showed himself quite ungifted. As a contrast, he showed, in a high degree, inner qualities, which he had brought with him and which have fallen into decadence only through the Luciferic influences. That this Jesus child had a remarkable language is something even more interesting. For here we must look at something which I have also mentioned, entitled The Spiritual Guidance of Mankind, vis-à-vis that the languages which today are spread over the earth among the different races took their rise comparatively late in evolution. They were preceded by what one may really call a primal human language. It is the disuniting spirits of the Luciferic and Ahrimanic world who have made many languages in the world out of the primal language. The primal language is lost, and can be spoken today by no person with an ego which has passed in the course of earth evolution from incarnation to incarnation. That Jesus child who had not gone through human incarnations received from the starting point of human evolution the faculty of speaking not this or that language, but a language of which we are certainly right in saying that it was not comprehensible to his environment, but through that which lived in it of inner qualities of heart, it was understood by the mother's heart. This is a phenomenon of immense significance in the case of the Luke Jesus child. Thus, when this Luke Jesus child was born, he was provided with all that was uninfluenced by the Luciferic Ahrimanic forces. He did not possess such an ego as had been continuously incarnating. Therefore, nothing had to be discarded in his 12th year, when the individuality of Zoroaster passed over from the Solomon Jesus child into the Nathan Jesus child. I have already said that the human portion of the ego that had remained behind, and which, up to this time, had developed in the mysteries collaterally with the rest of humanity, was really born for the first time in the Palestine period as the Nathan Jesus child. There was a transference from a mystery center in Western Asia, where this human germ had been preserved, into the body of the Nathan Jesus child. This child grew on, and in his 12th year, the individuality of Zoroaster passed into him. We know also that this passing over is intimated for us in the scene of the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. It was quite natural that the parents of the Nathan Jesus child, who were accustomed to regard him as we have just described, should find a remarkable change when they discovered him in the temple after he had been lost. For that was the moment in which Zoroaster passed over into this 12-year-old child. Consequently, from the 12th to the 30th year, we have to do with the individuality of Zoroaster in the Luke Jesus child. Now, in the Luke Gospel, we have a remarkable expression by which something is intimated which can only be made clear by occult investigation. You know that in the Luke Gospel, after the description of the scene with the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, there is a passage, quote, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men," close quote, Luke 2nd chapter, verse 52. Footnote, the English translation corresponds with the German translation as given by Weizsäcker. End of footnote. In truth, this passage stands as follows, when we restore the text of the Gospels from the Akashic records. The 12-year-old child increased in all in which an astral body can increase, that is, in wisdom. He increased in all in which an etheric body can increase, that is, in all the qualities of kindliness, goodness, etc. And he increased in all in which a physical body can increase, that is, in all that pours itself into external beauty of form. In this passage, therefore, special intimation is given that the Jesus child, because he was not an individual who had gone from incarnation to incarnation, had, up to his 12th year, remained untouched, and could not be in the least touched in his individuality by the Luciferic and Ahrimanic forces. The Luke Gospel intimates this again, specially by following the succession of generations back after Adam to God, indicating thereby that the substance in question was uninfluenced by all that had taken place in human evolution. Thus, this Jesus child lived on, increasing in all that was possible in the development of a threefold corporeality, which was not touched by that which has contaminated the threefold bodies of other men. And the Zoroaster individuality had now the possibility of uniting all the heights to which he had so far attained with all that was marvelous in such a threefold corporeality. This corporeality had in no respect been led astray, but in everything had been able to develop that which only an ideal physical body, an ideal etheric body, an ideal astral body can develop in the outer world. This is indicated in the Luke Gospel by the sentence just quoted. Thereby the possibility was given that up to the 30th year, in the development of his youth, something was present that enabled the individuality of Zoroaster, from the 12th to the 30th year of his life, to pour into this threefold human being with whom he was united all that could come from so high an individuality. Up to the 30th year of his life, we form a correct idea of Jesus of Nazareth when we think of him as a lofty human individuality, as an individuality for the bringing into existence of whom, as we have seen, the greatest possible preparations had been made. But now we must be clear about one thing, if we want to understand that the fruits of a development which we go through in our bodies are of benefit to the individuality. Our bodies provide our individuality with occasion for absorbing the fruits of our life for their future evolution. When, in death, we forsake our bodies, we do not usually leave in the bodies that which we have achieved in ourselves, that which we have won for ourselves in them as our individuality. Later on we shall see under what special conditions something may remain in the bodies. But it is not the rule that the individuality should leave behind in the bodies that which he has won for himself. When Zoroaster forsook the threefold bodily being of Jesus of Nazareth in the 30th year, he left behind the three bodies, physical, etheric, and astral. But all that he, as individuality, had been able to win through this instrument went into the individuality of Zoroaster, lived further with this individuality which now passed out of the threefold being. It counted to the benefit of this individuality. One thing, however, was gained in the threefold corporeality of Jesus of Nazareth, vis-à-vis that the human element, as it existed before the Luciferic and Ahrimanic influences, was bound up with that individuality who had the most insight into the spiritual being of the macrocosm. Think what this Zoroastrian individuality had experienced. There was once a time when working at the foundation of the ancient Persian civilization, looking up to the great sun spirit, Zoroaster had gazed, even then, into the vast cosmic realms of the spirit. Ever further and further did this individuality develop through successive incarnations. Think. When the innermost part of human nature, with the most intense powers of love and sympathy, had come into being through the pure human substance which had remained preserved until the birth of the Nathan Jesus, when the astral body had, moreover, permeated itself with the powers of Gautama Buddha, when, therefore, in the Nathan Jesus, that was present which we may call the innermost inwardness of man, then there connected itself with this bodily being in the 12th year that human individuality which of all human individualities had seen the most clearly, the most deeply, into the spiritual being of the macrocosm. By this means, the instrument, the whole organization of the Nathan Jesus was so transformed that it could actually be the instrument capable of receiving into itself the extract, the Christ extract of the macrocosm. Had this corporeality not been permeated by the individuality of Zoroaster up to the 30th year, the eyes would not have been capable of enduring the substance of the Christ from the 30th year up to the mystery of Golgotha. The hands would not have been capable of being permeated with the substance of the Christ in his 30th year. To be able to receive the Christ, this corporeality has, as it were, to be prepared, to be expanded through the individuality of Zoroaster. Thus, undoubtedly, in the Jesus of Nazareth, as he was in the moment when Zoroaster took leave of him, and the Christ individuality entered into him, we have to do with neither an adept, nor with anything of the nature of a higher human being. For an adept is an adept through the fact that he has a highly developed individuality. But it was just this that has passed out of the threefold corporeality of Jesus of Nazareth. We have simply the threefold corporeality so prepared through the indwelling of Zoroaster that it can take into itself the Christ individuality. But now, through the union of the Christ individuality with this body which we have just described, the following is the necessary consequence. Through these 3 years, from the baptism by John in Jordan onward to the actual mystery of Golgotha, the bodily development of the physical body, the etheric body, and the astral body was quite different from the bodily development in the case of other beings. Since the Nathan Jesus had received no influence from the Ahrimanic and Luciferic powers in earlier incarnations, the possibility was given that from the John baptism in Jordan onward, from which time no human ego, but the Christ individuality was in Jesus of Nazareth, all was not developed which otherwise must work in the corporeality of a human being. We said yesterday that that which we call the human phantom, the actual primal form which takes up into itself, which absorbs the mineral elements and then yields them up at death, that this phantom had degenerated in the course of human evolution up to the time of the mystery of Golgotha. In a certain way, we may grasp the idea of this degeneration as follows. At the beginning of human evolution, it actually was foreordained that this phantom should remain untouched by the material parts, which by man are taken up as nutrition from the animal, plant, and mineral kingdoms. The phantom was intended to remain untouched by these, but it did not remain untouched, for through the Luciferic influence there came about a close union between the phantom and the forces which man takes into him through the earthly development, especially with the mineral ash constituents. Thus it was a result of the Luciferic influence that the phantom, while accompanying humanity in its further evolution, developed a strong attraction for the ash constituents. And instead of accompanying the etheric body of man, it went with what were the products of disintegration. All this was the consequence of Luciferic influence. But where the Luciferic influences were so held in the background as they had been in the case of the Nathan Jesus, where indeed no human ego, but the cosmic Christ being was present from the baptism by John, no forces of attraction made themselves felt between the human phantom and that which was taken in as material parts. Through all the 3 years, the phantom remained untouched by the material parts. From occult science we learn that the human phantom, in accordance with its development through the Saturn, Sun, and Moon periods, should really have had no powers of attraction for the ash constituents, but it should only have had an attraction to the soluble salt constituents. The water in these would have evaporated, as water containing salt in solution naturally does. The remarkable thing was that with the baptism by John in Jordan, the transference of the Christ individuality into the body of the Nathan Jesus, all connection of the phantom with the ash constituents was destroyed, and the sole connection remained with the salt constituents. We find an allusion to this fact in the passage where Christ Jesus wishes to make clear to those whom he had first chosen, quote, "Through the manner in which ye feel yourselves united with the Christ being for the further development of humanity, the possibility is to be brought about that a body risen out of the grave, the spiritual body, can pass over into man." Close quote. This is what Christ says when he uses the words, quote, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Close quote. All these words, of which we are again reminded by the terminology and technical expressions of the later alchemists, of later occultism, all these words which we find in the Gospels have the deepest imaginable significance. As a fact, this significance was fully known to the true alchemists of the Middle and also to the post-Middle Ages, not to the charlatans of whom literature speaks, and none of them gave utterance to these connections without feeling in his heart the connection with Christ. Thus it followed that when Christ Jesus was crucified, when his body was nailed to the cross, you notice that here I make use exactly of the words of the Gospel, for the simple reason that true occult researches here absolutely confirm the words of the Gospels. When this body of Jesus of Nazareth was fastened to the cross, the phantom was really completely intact. It existed in the spiritual bodily, but only supersensibly visible form, and was in a much looser connection with the material content of earth elements than has happened in any other human being. In every other human being, a connection of the phantom with the elements has taken place, a connection which holds these elements together. In the case of Christ Jesus, it was quite different. According to the law of inertia, certain material portions still hold together in the form which man has given to them, and then after some time they crumble away, so that hardly anything of them is visible. So it was with the material portions of the body of Christ Jesus. When this body was taken down from the cross, the parts were still coherent, but they were in no connection with the phantom. The phantom was completely free from them. When the body became permeated with certain substances, which worked quite differently from the way in which they would have affected any other body which was embalmed, it came to pass that after the burial, the material parts quickly volatilized, quickly passed over into the elements. Hence the disciples, who looked into the grave, found the linen clothes with which the body had been covered, but the phantom, upon which the evolution of the ego depends, had risen from the grave. It is not surprising that Mary of Magdala, who had known only the earlier phantom, when it was permeated by the elements of the earth, did not recognize the same form in the phantom which was now freed from all terrestrial gravity, and which she now saw clairvoyantly. It seemed to her different. Moreover, in considering the foregoing matter, we must clearly understand that it was only through the fact of the disciples being joined in harmonious relationship with the Christ that all disciples and all those persons of whom the same is told could see the risen one, for he appeared to them in the spiritual body, in the body of which Paul says that it increases as a grain of seed and passes over into all people. Paul himself is also convinced that it was not a body permeated by the earthly elements which had appeared to the other apostles, but that the same which had appeared to him had also appeared to them. And he says so in the passage, quote, "I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I myself also have received, that Christ died for our sins, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to that which has always stood in the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are still living, but some are fallen asleep. Afterward he appeared to James, then to all the apostles together, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one born prematurely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Close quote. Christ appeared to Paul in the event of Damascus. That the manner in which he appeared to him is put on an equal basis with the appearance to the other apostles bears witness to the fact that Christ appeared to Paul in the same form as to the others. But what was it that convinced Paul? In a certain sense, Paul was an initiate before the event of Damascus. He had been through an initiation that had been composed of the ancient Hebrew principle and the Greek principle. He was an initiate who up to that time had known only that those who had connected themselves with the spiritual world by means of initiation became in their etheric body independent of the physical body, and in a certain sense could appear in the purest form of their etheric body to those who were capable of seeing them. If Paul had had the vision of the pure etheric body, independently of a physical body, he would have spoken differently. In that case, he would have said that he had seen one who had been initiated, and who was living on further with the earth evolution, independently of the physical body. For him, there would have been nothing particularly surprising in that. What Paul experienced before Damascus could not have been this. What he had experienced was that of which he knew that it would be experienced only when, quote, the scriptures had been fulfilled, close quote, that once in the spiritual atmosphere of the earth a perfect human phantom, a human being risen from the grave, would be there as a supersensible form. And that is what he saw. It was that which appeared to him before Damascus, and convinced him, quote, he was there, he is risen, for that is there which can come only from him. The phantom is there which can be seen by all human individualities who seek to be joined with Christ. Close quote. That was what convinced him that Christ was already there, that he had not only appeared, that he really was in a physical body, and that this physical body had rescued the actual primal form of the physical body for the salvation of all men. That this fact could happen only through the greatest unfolding of divine love, and in what sense this act was an act of love, and then in what sense the word salvation is to be understood in the further evolution of humanity, is our subject in the next lecture. The end of Lecture 8.